this. And this man who had a stroke was a dear friend, and his right side was totally paralyzed when he had the stroke. He couldn't move his right hand or have any feeling on his right hand. Same thing with his right leg. He could not evacuate liquid through his bladder because he lost the ability to control the muscles that control the bladder. And he was in the hospital. And I visited him several times during January and February and March. And I could go through point by point of things that happened. But three different elders went over to the hospital at different times. I was one of them, who prayed for him and anointed him. And there was a progress of different kinds, little by little. And I could go through notes that I wrote down about what happened on the first visit and what happened on my second visit to him and the third visit and this fourth visit, because I've got a list of things. When I saw him the first time, he had tubes going into his nose, tubes going into his mouth, and a tube going into his stomach because he could not eat. He could not talk when I met him the first time in the hospital. He couldn't eat, couldn't talk, could only move, he could move his left arm, left hand. But he could hear it, he could hear. But he couldn't talk. And so that is a very tragic situation. And I felt a need, because of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, it says, if one man suffers, all the rest of the body suffers with that person. And so I was suffering with his suffering. I was suffering with his suffering, as the scripture says. And so I had felt the responsibility and a need to speak things to him that would be helpful to him. And that is the main thrust of what I have to say. How to deal with tragedy, with somebody who's suffering, and you have to go to them in the hospital repeatedly, trying to lift them up. Now, eventually, in some of these visits, I had to do the essence of the message that I'm giving today to him, because he needed the scriptures that would encourage him, that would lift him up. And after a couple of visits, he was able to talk. His speech returned, and eventually he was able to eat and drink. He was able to eat and drink. He had the ability for his left hand, so he could pick up some food and put it in his mouth. Now, it took a few weeks. It took a few weeks of him in the hospital, and he was finally able to talk. You see, the second time I was there, he was able to use his hand and write notes. He could write things. He could hear me, but he had to write so I could understand what he wanted. But after a few weeks, he was able to talk, and he was able to eat. So there was progress. But even after about 2 months, he still was in the hospital. He still could not do things with his right hand, with his right foot. He could not get out of bed. He couldn't do these things. But I would like to read some scriptures. I'm going to call this man Douglas. His name is not Douglas, but I've got to find some way to mention who he was. So I'll say Douglas instead of this man. Okay. I want to read John 16, verse 33. And this was said on the night before the crucifixion. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Douglas was having tribulation there in the hospital. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In other words, the point is to recognize he said that he has overcome the world. He said it because he wants you to believe that you could follow in his footsteps. You could follow in his footsteps and you can overcome the world. And that's why he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because we need to look to him as our example, not only in our behavior in following his footsteps, but also in his overcoming. We look to him in his overcoming. There's a very important passage in Romans that I want to read. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's an important question. Who? Shall tribulation? And this man in the hospital, Douglas was having tribulation. Shall tribulation or distress? He was having distress. Or persecution? Well, he was not having persecution, except perhaps by the devil. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. All of these things are tragic. As it is written, and this is from Psalm 44, verse 22. You know, it's interesting, the book of Romans. I once counted up how many times the book of Romans quotes from the Old Testament. I counted 55 times. 55 times the book of Romans quotes from the Old Testament. And so this is one from Psalm 44, verse 22. And this quote says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which in Christ Yeshua, our Lord, which is in Christ Yeshua, our Lord. In other words, he has a love toward us. He has a love toward us. And so this passage begins, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so if you want a real title for the message, which I sort of indicated in terms of how to face tragedy, a title is, where is the love of God toward Christians who are suffering? Where is the love of God toward Christians who are suffering? Well, see, I was a good example to him in the hospital because I said, you know, for 7 months, I had a urinary bag. Because of my kidney disease, I was in the hospital for a week, and I knew what it was like not to be able to walk because it took me 2 months of using a walker before I was able to walk. And this happened about 3 years ago. And now I could walk fast. I walk 3 miles an hour, and I try to walk 3 miles a day, and most days I do. And so there is an example that I could give to the fellow in the hospital, Doug Douglas. You know, I could say, I was in the hospital for a week. It took me a couple of months before I could walk again without a walker. And you'd simply have to recognize it takes time to heal and discuss these things. The love of Yahweh is there for us. one of the recognitions of the love of God is to recognize his character, his character. And he stated the qualities of his character to Moses. You know, it's a very interesting thing. It can take a lot of time, which I'm not going to take a lot of time for, is to go through Exodus chapter 33 and 34 and the dialogue that Moses had with Yahweh. And in that dialogue that he had, that conversation went back and forth, back and forth. Moses had been told, get down from Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights. See what the Israelites are doing. And they made a golden calf. Because they wondered what happened to Moses. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. So they made it. Aaron instituted making a golden calf. And God told Moses, I want to destroy these people and start over again just with you. And he said, blot out me from the book of life instead of them. He had the attitude of God, Moses, in wanting God to forgive the people of the sin of the golden calf. And then Moses said in that long dialogue in chapter 33, I want to know you. Now that's a strange thing, Moses, to say. I want to know you. He said that. Why? Because he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was given the law. 40 days and 40 nights. But after he came down and he was there 40 days and 40 nights, he said, I want to know you. You would think he would know him, being up there for 40 days and 40 nights, but he said, I want to know you. And so he was revealed. He said, okay, I will answer that. I will tell you. You will know me. And this is what he did to know him. It says in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 5, 6, and 7. Exodus 34, verse 5, 6, and 7. This was knowing God. This is knowing Yahweh. This. It says, now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there. And he proclaimed the name, and he proclaimed in the name of Yahweh. This is what he proclaimed. This is Yahweh's voice to Moses and what it meant to know him. And Yahweh passed by in front of him, Moses, and he proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, Almighty, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in, and that Hebrew word that comes next is the word chesed. Now, translations choose one of two words for chesed. Some translations choose mercy. Some translations use loving kindness. But the word chesed means both. And because it means both, I have difficulty choosing one or the other. I like to say chesed. Chesed means loving kindness and mercy. Now, there is a little bit of a difference between loving kindness and mercy. I want to explain the difference. Mercy is what you don't deserve. You don't deserve mercy. Chesed, in a certain sense, that is part of its love. Loving kindness. Loving kindness is the other phase. To some extent, and we'll read some scriptures to show how loving kindness is something you do deserve because it's part of God's character. Mercy is something you don't, because he has to give you what you don't deserve. You get a you take, for example, Douglas in the hospital. Did he deserve to have a stroke? Well, let's suppose he was not eating right. But it may have been an ignorance. People eat what they like to eat. And if they don't study what food does to your body, they eat what they like to eat. And so my prayers go out to him, regardless of how he ate, because that's not, it's really what happens in your mind, not what you eat. That really, of course, we don't have the unclean meats. If we obey God, we're not going to do the wrong things. But the point in all of this is recognizing, I'm going to say chesed, where it occurs in the scripture. But you have to recognize that it means two things. It means mercy, and it means loving kindness. And this is the knowing Yahweh is knowing his chesed. And so that's a very significant thing. When he said this to Moses, he said something Moses knew the meaning of. Moses is not here. We can say, hey, Moses, you said chesed. What does it mean? It means loving kindness and mercy. So it says abundant in chesed and faithfulness. Maintaining chesed. So it's twice. He used it once in the end of verse 6 and then again in the beginning of verse 7. Maintaining chesed to the thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And so all of this is part of his character, part of his character toward us. And this knowing this as part of his character is an encouragement to somebody like Douglas in the hospital, week on end, weeks on end. In this significant episode, where Yahweh declares his character to Moses, he mentions chesed twice. There are 181 places, I've looked at all of them, where chesed occurs, showing Yahweh's chesed to his people. 181 times. There are more than 200 times altogether, because there are other uses of it besides the uses where people show chesed to other people, or people show chesed to God. But 181 times where God shows chesed to us in the scripture, in the Old Testament. I want to read Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justice, to love chesed. That's a requirement for you to love chesed. And to walk humbly with your Almighty. So we are commanded. It's a requirement to us to show chesed. And we show chesed to God as well as to other people. We show chesed to God and to other people. And so that is an important scripture. If you have to summarize our requirement in one verse, it's in these three things. And one of them is chesed to other people and to God. And so it's an important thing that we walk in the steps of Yeshua. We walk in his steps by showing chesed to him and to other people. To understand the love of God, it is necessary to understand chesed. And this word in the Hebrew, chesed, needs to be intermingled with words of Yeshua himself and encouragement words from the New Testament. I want to read John 14, verse 23. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so it's an important thing to do his will. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So loving him, chesed, involves keeping his word. That's part of the way that we show chesed toward him. 1 John 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, 19 is an important verse because it says, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, he begins to love us. He loves us before we show chesed to him. That's an important principle It doesn't start with us. It starts with Him. He is the beginning and the author of our faith. It begins with Him. Love begins with God toward us. We do not earn His love, but we are responsible for what we know. And the responsibility for what we know is, in effect, seen in four conditional verses in which chesed is used. In other words, is it a blank check? We're supposed to do what we know to do. Now, knowing what we're supposed to do is stated in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. In Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, I'm not going to quote it word for word, but I'm just going to extemporaneously out of memory say, the person who knew to do his master's will but did not do it will be beaten with many stripes. But the person who was lacking knowledge of what he ought to do will be beaten with but few stripes. That's what it says, in essence, in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. So you are responsible for what you know. For what you don't know, you only will be beaten with few stripes. If you had means to know but didn't. But I want to read now four conditional statements with chesed. Four conditional statements. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. Now, the interesting thing about Exodus 20 and verse 6, it's in the midst of the Ten Commandments. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, we find chesed. And it's at the end of the second commandment. At the end of the second commandment, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, but showing chesed to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, it's interesting that the very, very words of Yeshua in John 14:23 that we read, John 14:23, we read, we'll read it one more time. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, that statement, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, that is mirrored in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 in the Ten Commandments. It's mirrored right there. But showing chesed to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In effect, when Yeshua said that to the disciples the night before his crucifixion, he was repeating part of the second commandment. Isn't that interesting? When King Solomon addressed Yahweh in front of all the people when the temple was completed, he gave a multi-chapter it was verses after verses after verses. He spoke to all the people when the temple was completed. And one of the things that he said is in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 23. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, King Solomon said, Yahweh Almighty of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and chesed, that's loving kindness and mercy, with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. So he added a condition. If you know things, you're expected to do what you know. So it says, keep your covenant and chesed with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. See, I knew Douglas. I knew that he was a person after Yahweh's heart. I knew him 47 years. And so I knew he would feel that he loves God, that he tries to do God's will. And he would recognize that the chesed of Yahweh is upon him in the hospital. And he did have improvements. He didn't have it. He had it little by little. And we still have to keep praying for Douglas. Because he still can't walk. He still can't move his right side. Can't move his right hand. He can move the left. I want to read Psalm 32 and verse 10. Psalm 32 and verse 10. He who trusts in Yahweh chesed shall surround him. He who trusts in Yahweh, chesed shall surround him. Now, that's another condition. The condition is trust. The condition is trust. It's not a blank check. Not totally a blank check. He loves us first before we love him. But chesed is available, but it's not a blank check. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his chesed toward those who fear him. Who fear him. So it's not a blank check. Who fear him. There's a condition. Here's also Psalm 103, verse 17. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the chesed of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. On those who fear him. So we have these conditions. Obeying him, fearing him. These are conditions for chesed. Chesed is broad, and it includes forgiveness. It overlaps and includes forgiveness. I want to read Psalm 25, verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 7 is King David. King David saying, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your chesed, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. And so, when he says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, that is asking for mercy. Because mercy includes the forgiveness of his sins of youth and his current sins that he's committed. He was probably thinking of what he did involving Bathsheba and Uriah, having him killed. And so he knew that the chesed, mercy, includes forgiveness. Don't remember my sins of youth. Forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. And his chesed, he said, according to your chesed, remember me. And so he was expecting forgiveness to be part of the loving kindness. I want to read Psalm 94, verse 18. It says, if I say, my foot slips, your chesed will hold me up. And therefore, repentance is implied. If I say my foot slips, it means I'm admitting I did wrong. Forgive me, and I repent. So, there are many expressions for repentance. To admit my foot slips is admitting your repentance. So if it says, if I repent, your chesed will hold me up. And so it shows forgiveness. It's part of chesed. It includes chesed. Chesed, that's a very important thing. Chesed includes compassion. It includes compassion. And I'm going to read the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in chesed. He will again have compassion on us. See, compassion is there. He will have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. He will cast out our sins into the depth of the sea. He will cast out our sins into the depth of the sea. That's part of his compassion, part of his chesed. Verse 20. You will give faithfulness to Jacob and chesed to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And so he wanted the people to recognize that we have chesed, which includes compassion and forgiveness. Chesed includes compassion and forgiveness. Now, I want to reread Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, again, in terms of chesed and as a conditional way of showing love toward God and recognizing His love toward us. Because we've seen several scriptures with chesed. Romans 8, verse 35 again, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That's part of His character that He expressed to Moses twice, and what it means to know Him. To know Him, it means that He loves us. He loves us by mercy, which is something we don't deserve, as well as loving kindness when we obey Him. So it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And this is being told to Douglas in the hospital, where he cannot move his right hand, his right arm, his right foot in the hospital. It's encouragement. Chesed is encouragement. The love of God in facing tragedy is a very important thing for us to lift us up if we feel helpless, as Douglas did. It took a few weeks before he could eat without tubes going in his mouth and his nose and into his stomach, tube in his stomach, which he did not need after a few weeks. He was partially helped and encouraged, but as far as I know, he's still there in the hospital. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And it goes on to say that none of these things will do it. None of these things will do it. Now, the scripture is replete with these things about chesed. And you could be here and get exhausted if I went through 181 places in which the word chesed occurs. 181 times. I've read through them all, and I've read some of the best ones. And we don't want to be here all day. And so, there is one psalm I want to read. Psalm 107, and I didn't write all of them out, so I'm going to turn my Bible open to Psalm 107. Because the whole psalm has to do with chesed, and it brings the essence of it out. I want to read the last verse of Psalm 107. It says, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the chesed of Yahweh." That's the very last verse of Psalm 107. "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the chesed of Yahweh." And so the whole psalm has to do with chesed. And so we need to read through the whole psalm, 107. All right. "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His chesed endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place, Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry and soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and out of the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desires in heaven. Desired haven, excuse me. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into wellsprings. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does so, does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the chesed, the loving kindness and the mercy of Yahweh. And so we see over and over in this psalm ways in which people are helped, in which they are healed, in which they are brought out of oppression, in which they are fed, in which they are clothed. All of these things, that ways in which God helps. And all of this is summed up in the word chesed in the very last verse. And I do believe that Douglas was encouraged by all of this.